going to try and make a few remarks from, you'll find in the 71st Psalm, verses 19 and 20. The 19th and 20th verses, the 71st Psalm. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Thou hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Thou hast shown me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. In this particular psalm, we have an evidence how the psalmist designed to be thankful unto God for all his many mercies toward him. And one feels how often it is we are forgetful of his many mercies lengthened out toward us as we go on day by day. And yet there are times when there is in our hearts a desire to lift them up in thankfulness for his manifold mercies toward us. You know, if we were to be able to put our miseries and our trials in the scale, we should find that our mercies balance them. Oh, how we have had to prove that God's mercy and love toward us is far beyond the comprehension of man and far beyond the love and mercy that we can begin to fathom individually. And so how he ascribes even from his youth until the time when he wrote this psalm, which is evident that he was old and gray-headed, desired even then that God should not forsake him. So some of us can say here, though I know it's not applicable quite to all, but many of us can hear say, from our youth until now, he has watched over us, preserved us, and kept us. We hope we can say, as the apple of his eye. Not because of any righteousness in us, not because we had procured anything whatsoever from God of our souls, but because of his sovereign mercy and his grace toward us, he has given it, may I say, sometimes unasked for. Well, in this particular verse, it is thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Well, this righteousness of God is such as he is righteous. I believe it means righteous in all his works. And that this righteousness was embodied in the eternal free before all worlds. and his righteousness I was made known by God in the beginning. When the fall of man took place in the Garden of Eden, his righteousness was so high that it was made known unto Adam that he had made preparation for the redemption of man from that very fall that had just taken place. And you know, it's very clear how that when man sins, he endeavors to hide himself from God. Adam tried to hide himself from God. We can't, you know. An all-searching eye, a penetrates right into the inmost recesses of the heart of man. No hiding place there. And so Adam had to prove that there was no hiding place in the Garden of Eden. But as God showed him by those words he spoke, that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's hand, and he should bruise his heel. So how it was there made manifest and shown unto Adam. The Lord, he said, that God had prepared a way whereby his righteousness should be made known unto sinners. Not made known unto anyone else. Sinners. All are sinners in God's sight, but few so in their own. If you are made to know yourself to be a sinner, and feel it, and know it by bitter experience, for it is bitter. Well, I might say at that point, if it isn't bitter to you, well, I don't know that part. Sin is a bitter, rank weed in the heart of man. So that we shall know then something of that truth. How God prepared in Christ Jesus our Lord a righteousness that is very high. It's so high that it covereth all the sins of his people. And so high that it is, it was made known in heaven, in the eternal covenant. We can't get higher than heaven, where this righteousness was first and foremost ordained of God in the covenant, and that in Christ Jesus it should be known unto those unto whom it had been appointed. Thy righteousness, O God, is very high. It's far above all the righteousness of man. Dear heart, is righteousness within thee rooted. May I fear to take thy part. Oh, what a terrible thing to be only in appearance and not in reality. May I appear to take thy part, but let righteousness imputed be the breastplate of thy heart. This righteousness then was known and made known in the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe the psalmist had a view to this, for as the psalmist and the prophets, patriarchs, all look forward to the sacrifice, especially as they, as those who had it revealed to them in those sacrifices of in the Levitical dispensation, how I believe they had revealed unto them the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seeing that that righteousness which is very high was in Christ, and in him who should come, while you and I, and this is a favor we can look back by faith, while we look back to that time when the Son of Righteousness, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came to offer up himself a sacrifice for sin, to deliver us from the bondage of hell and all its consequences, and giving us an eternal and everlasting salvation, wherein we shall be brought to that place, to live forever and ever in the realms of eternal bliss, where the wicked cease from troubling, and the weary are for everlastingly at rest. Well might one say, oh, what sacred joys await them. They shall see their Savior there. He that is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He that hath led captivity captive, received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. He that hath delivered us from so great a death, that eternal death, you know. Should we not praise him? Any of us here who have some humble hope that he has raised us from the awful condition of death through sin, and given us a hope beyond this wicked world and the things of it. Some might say, well, I can't come to that height. Well, are you after it? Are you thirsting after it, desiring it, longing for it? Well, if you are, surely we might say that you're on the road to it. But there is sometimes, when there are times when we hope we can feel a little of that hope in our hearts that he has shown us that his righteousness is very high. And it's so high that there is none that can in any wise ascend up unto it. Men try to arrive at this righteousness by their own works, and some by much learning and so on, but he takes the fools and makes them know these things. Oh, what a mercy it is to be among these fools, who are willing to be one, that they may learn of Christ and know something of that righteousness that is far above and beyond any righteousness of man. We believe there are some that, as we look upon God as the judge, he's a righteous judge. He judges righteously. And he judges righteously in that eternal covenant. Though I know there is a principle within us that is in our flesh, in the old man of sin, that cannot receive it, but we are made to receive it when God reveals to us that he is just and right in all his dealings, having in his divine hand the clay which you and I are, his heavenly hand. Therefore he was righteous in that eternal covenant when he ordained that clay that is in his sovereign hand, as we have said before here. I believe I spoke from it once. God knows how, you see, when the prophet was taken down to the potter's field, he saw the clay marred in the hand of the potter. That's all men by nature, that clay, marred in his heavenly hand. But he took the clay, and on the wheels of the verse which I wanted to come to in the next verse, if it will help, but as he does work upon those wheels of trials and troubles, he molds it and shapes it yet another vessel. He's righteous. He's just, he's holy, as he takes the clay and molds it and shapes it. He's indeed, his righteousness is very high, far beyond the comprehension of man. I'm sure your puny thoughts can't attain unto it or mine, that depth of his righteousness, as it was seen in the covenant before all worlds, when he ordained in that righteousness that some should receive at his hand eternal and everlasting redemption, while others should be left to perish. Oh, I'm sure the flesh can't receive it. How can man receive it unless it is made blessed to him and revealed to him? That is the sovereign Lord of all mankind, and that their destined place is fixed in eternity. The bounds of thine habitation are fixed. Oh, what a mercy it is to see these things clearly, and to believe them and embrace them. And also to still cleave to the truth, still cleave to those things that we believe are right, not from a presumptuous point, but by the revealing of the Spirit in our soul. And though they come so terribly close, if I may speak myself, they make me tremble sometimes. I felt a little of that last night after I retired for a few moments, trembling at the thought of eternity. With eternity, says the poet, tremendous sound. The guilty soul, the dreadful wound. But oh, if God and heaven be mine, how sweet the accent, how divine. So there is, I believe, time when the soul will tremble at the majesty of the great and mighty Jehovah, whose righteousness is so very high that we cannot attain unto it. So there will be, I believe, times when we shall be brought for him to tremble at his majesty and his power. He's terrible in his acts. He's terrible in his dealing with us. Something more. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, compassionate. So that there is this, that the child of God is brought to not only acknowledge his righteousness and his greatness, but they are brought to acknowledge how they feel before him. He knows that already how they feel, but they are brought to acknowledge it before him. And something more, too, I believe, comes from that desire. How they, it brings them to a godly repentance. What a blessed part is repentance. Repentance for sin. I wonder how many here is longing to repent and can't. I would repent, but cannot. Or God will bring you there, that's your desire. I'll tell you how he'll bring you. He'll bring you by a way you knew not, in that path of repentance. He has his own means, but he does bring his people to repentance. And doesn't always come about in trouble. He may lead you gently on in repentance. And he may bring you to that place. I wish it might be with any of you here today that feel in that place they would repent but cannot, that he might bring you there. And ere this day has ended, there might be joy in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 that need no repentance. You venture, sinner. Venture hard. And you may have a gracious surprise as you are brought to fall down before him in repentance. May I just say here as a kindly exhortation, venture even to steal away, if so enabled, in secret before him, to cry out before him with a lamentable cry, that he'll have mercy upon your never dying and immortal soul. That's repentance. Repentance with a witness. And it is, you see, too, as Christ said, concerning these secret ones, he says that he will reward them openly. They will come when your stammering tongue will be unloosed. I'm sure of that. I don't believe that, but what there will be a time, and I mean a lot of words, there'll be a time when, if they should hold their peace, these stones will cry. There's a poor trembling one here this morning, feel dumb and cannot speak. Time will come, I say this lovingly and rightly, the day will come, he'll unloose your stammering tongue, you'll be able to come and tell what the Lord has done, your never dying soul. Oh, how that would rejoice my heart if there was one like that. To come and say what God has done for them. And that we as a few people could receive them and say, come in thou blessed of the Lord, why standest thou without? No, I didn't intend to say that, but these things come, it may be for a purpose, God knows. But I do desire that there may be again that here amongst us, the Holy Spirit might come and pour out of his Spirit upon us. There may be those that shall come and enter into that blessed path and fulfill these commands, walk in the ordinances of his elders. They may be able to come and partake of that ordinance which he hath appointed, which is so blessed, it is indeed. All to have a free entry again and again into that ordinance, the ordinance of his hands, that we may, when we partake, those of us who have entered into it, that we may feel when we partake of it, we eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith. His righteousness, thy righteousness also, O God, is very hard. So I then, that it is above all others. And then he says here, who has done great things? Oh, what great things he's done. So, as this God of ours has done such great things that he made, as I've said a little of this morning, some of these great things, he made preparation for his people in that covenant. And he prepared for them that kingdom which is above, and whereto he dwelleth. I didn't intend to say this just at this point, but on the past Monday, when one had the course to take to convey one of my own dear niece to the tomb, you see how this brings it to our thoughts that his grace and his mercy is extended to sinners. And when we can feel, not because of any losing sight of all fleshly relationship, I say losing sight of all that, to be able to say she is not dead but sleeping, and to feel that such an one hath entered into that eternal joy and peace, and hath proved in her lifetime that he hath done great things. Even to deliver her from the issues of death, to deliver from every burden and every sin, and herein too that it is a speaking voice to us that in the midst of life we are in death. So then it is important that we might know more and more of this righteousness, that we may be clothed in it. What a great thing it is to be clothed in that glorious righteousness. This righteousness that covers a sinner from top to toe, that righteousness which costs the Savior such sorrow and grief, and how he, when he suffered upon the cross to obtain this righteousness, for nothing else would satisfy divine justice, nothing else would satisfy God the Father but a full and complete sacrifice, and a sacrifice that could be made acceptable unto the Father, and may I say the Holy Spirit, for I believe all were concerned in this righteousness. And so that this righteousness then was obtained by Christ, that he might present his church, that is, his people who are the church, in pure and holy and undefiled, covered in a righteousness that the Father could receive. So that as he looks upon the church, that is his people, he sees them as being without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. This seems too great for me sometimes when I look at myself, but you see it in ourselves. The old man Ruby doesn't give us license to sin, I don't mean that. But I say the old man will be what he ever was. And if I know anything of the Father, he's our biggest enemy, apart from Satan. We haven't far to go around to find an enemy. We look at ourselves. Oh, I say what an awful enemy he is. He would damn our soul forever, my friends, if it were not for God's righteousness. He would. Oh, how easy it is we fall. How easy it is that we sin against God. Yea, even the thought of foolishness being sin. And I know we haven't got control over that. So we mustn't look at the old man of sin. We must search deeper than this. Have you or I a principle, a divine principle? The new man of grace that has been born of the Spirit, that loves to walk in God's ways and loves those things which are in God's word and which loves to come to the truth and to and now and then his favor to enjoy the sweet peace of the Spirit with him. So then who has done great things. Wasn't that a great thing when he came and convinced us of sin? A great thing when he saw us lying ruined in the fallen undone, where we should have laid to all eternity, had not the mighty voice of thunder within the heaven entered into our conscience and thundered, as it were, that conviction of sin. For it is a voice that thundereth, you know, when the conviction of sin cometh. And just here for a moment, I always like to clear this point for the sake of those who may not have come so deeply. You know, you get a thunderstorm literally. There are small claps of thunder, and there are mighty claps, aren't there? Some will cause us to be greatly frightened, some not so much, and so on. Well, so it is. When the voice of God thundereth in the conscience, sometimes it is a mighty, heavy thundering in the conscience. But another may not be so severe. Yet it's the same Spirit that cometh and convinceth, according unto the divine appointment of God the Father, that this conviction may be made known. Therefore, we would desire to pick up the little ones on these particular points. They may not be discouraged, lest they may think they have come into great depth. God is a sovereign in those things. By conviction there must be. And so there will be then this great thing that he will do unto sinners. Convince us of our sins at once, then lead to Jesus' blood. Oh, what a mercy it is to be convinced of sin. Well, that's a great thing. And then it is a great thing when he comes and leads us to the fountain. And it's a great thing to be led to the fountain. Not to go rushing for it, as it were. May I say that reverently? Oh, my friends,
God's people don't make haste. No. No. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept. Yes. And you will find, if I may just break away here for a minute, if you start to try to run, you'll have to retrace your steps. Bunyan still could try to hurry on, you know. You know, he went to sleep in the harbour, didn't he? Oh, my friend. Oh, what a mercy it is not to be in a hurry and try to do something for ourselves as well. I say they don't make haste. Well, how he leaves them. Here it is, and he shows us that he is that good shepherd that goes before his sheep. He leaves them. He leads them unto Calvary's cross. The only place of atonement, the only place where sinners may receive remission. Oh, may we ever be kept from that. Many poor things are left, you know, to go unto man for remission. Don't want to dwell on it. To what a mercy it is if you and I have been led of the Spirit to Calvary's cross. Place where Christ obtained our righteousness, and then done that great thing, offered up himself a sacrifice for sin, that you and I might be delivered from its awful power, that hath no more dominion over us, since Christ hath done that great thing in ransoming his people from sin and the power of the grave. Oh, what a mercy wealth we see that he hath perfumed the grave with his merits. And also to see that he hath done that great thing, that he hath extracted the sting of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is the Lord, but blessed be unto God, who giveth us the victory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that he hath done that great thing, then. He hath delivered his people from the power of the grave and of sin, and hath also delivered them, he does deliver them, from all those things that would destroy. Ultimately, he'll deliver them from his body. Dear Paul, how he said, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, God will deliver it in due time. He'll deliver it from the body of this death. And he'll bring it, my friends, into that place where they should be led to fountains of living water. Indeed, they taste a little of that fountain here. The day will come when they shall be led to fountains of living water, and that continually to all eternity. Isn't it death eternity? No end. No end. The name to all things here below, change and decay around us. And with it, no end to eternity, isn't it wonderful? And to be with Christ forever. What a death, isn't it? To have this good hope, when the battle's over and victory won, that'll be our destined place. I hope I'm not in presumptuous gulf, but I say, I do desire to hold fast to these things and not let them go, because they are so precious, and they are those things which I believe we seek after. They seek a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They do indeed. They all say the same thing. They speak one language, you know. Oh, yes. That's why some don't know what we say or what we speak, you know. They don't know the language of Zion. What a mercy for a few others here that know the language of Zion. Know the same voice, you know, not strangers and foreigners in it. Oh, I'm saying how the dear poet is blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood. They're not near that even sung of the people, isn't it? Glorious thing of the earth spoke, Zion, city of our God, he whose word can ne'er be broke, form thee for our blessed abode, his blessed abode, on the rock of ages founded, who shall shake thy sure repose, with salvation walls around him, thou shalt may smile to all thy foes. Oh, what a mercy it is to have an eye to that heavenly city where God dwelleth, done great things, who has done great things in preparing for us a city. How he hath, how Christ said here, when here on earth, his eye goes to prepare a place for you, that where I am, he may be also. Well, that's one of the great things he did. And how he has gone, we believe, entered into the holies of holies, before the Father, there to intercede on our behalf, and there to be our advocate above. Oh, when faith, our little faith sometimes, I know, but it's still faith, when our faith looks into heaven, as it were, penetrates through all the crowds and clouds and everything surrounds us, and penetrates into heaven, and beholds the throne, visualize it, may I say, reverently and rightly, the throne of God in heaven. We dare not venture too near, but there to see him in our poor puny way, as it were, as a great and mighty God and Christ before the throne, as our advocate, pleading our cause, and we hope, with our hands, our names engraved upon the palms of his hands. Thy grace also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things. He hath done great things for us, is what they said. Some said this verse, they said, the Lord has done great things for that. Well, that is an outward look, you know. The world sees God does great things for us, they won't own it. Haters of religion, the religious world I'm speaking here, they see God do his great things for us, but they won't own it. And what did God's people say in those days? The Lord hath done great things for us. He didn't leave it there. Where are we at last? There was praise in their hearts. It wasn't just left at a blunt end, as it were, if I may use that expression. No. There was a finish to it. You know, if we behold God has done great things for us, we certainly shall praise him. as I've said so many times, an impossibility to pray to God. And we receive at his hand answers to our prayers, not praises. I'm sure of it. Real prayer has a threefold binding together, may I say, really and truly. Asking, receiving, and praising. I'm sure they go together. I wish I had more to praise him for of times, if I might put it that way. That is to say, more prayer, thus receiving more answers and more praising. Well, and he has done great things. He has done great things, may I say, for us here. Just breaking away on this point, done great things for us here as a few people. Oh, yes. I know, perhaps I may have mentioned before, but I remember when our friend Mr. Pitt died, and my son too went away the same the next week, and I was left alone, as I felt. I wasn't alone, you know, but I felt to be alone. And how I feared and trembled. Felt she'd ready to run away almost. And yet she's done great things for us. Provided for us, you know, in many ways, as some of you have been witnesses of. And he hath held us together here as a few people. And he has, I believe, now and then blessed the word to one and another. And also one or two more friends too have been inclined to come here to hear his word. It rejoices our heart, and God gets the praise, it does indeed. Done great things. He set to flight those many fears and doubts that we have. And he has given us in exchange thankfulness unto him. May I just say here at this point, I have tried to pray of late, but I may be kept from praying. When I was reading with Nebuchadnezzar the other night, oh, I thought what an awful condition pride can bring one into. And so it was with Haman and that. Oh, who would the king like to honor more than me? No, the same gallows that he got for Mordecai, he had to hang on the same one. Pride, my friends, is a terrible thing. May God keep his poor sinner humble. May he keep us in that place, rightly so, where we may honor him as far as we are enabled as poor puny creatures, honor him in all we do, and desire to acknowledge his goodness to us and his many mercies toward us, in making provision for us too in those ways which we need from time to time, that he has blessed us abundantly, as indeed proving to us that all things are in his hand. Great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Who is like unto thee? There is none. There is none that are like unto him. There are gods many and lords many. There are those gods that man is set up to worship. Yea, there are many in this world. But we would desire to leave the subject for the moment and ask the Lord to bless those things that have been advanced to be his dear sovereign will, and lead us again into this world if we are favored to have it rest upon our thoughts. And the Lord be pleased to have it done.